This morning we read from the Word of God. We're in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, and we're recovering some of the passage from last week. Last week's passage and this passage this week really all connect together, but I couldn't find a way to put it all into one sermon. So Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. This is God's word. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The reading of God's word. Well, this course of sermons through Mark, you've seen messages that Jesus brought that were very displeasing to those who disliked Jesus. Today's word is a message that Jesus brought that was highly disliked by those who did love Jesus. His disciples did not like what he had to say. It was shocking to them. Maybe some of it has to do with the flavor of what he was telling them. It's similar to when I was a kid. One of the things that I lived in terror about in the future, I lived in terror of turning 18 and having to register for Selective Service, the draft. I was certain that if I registered, I would probably get drafted into military service, and it would be terrible. It would be like those old reruns of Gomer Pyle, USMC, where I would be perpetually harassed, perpetually belittled, perpetually yelled at by the drill sergeant. And even worse, if I was conscripted, I would be sent to war and I would get killed. I didn't want a life of being verbally abused. I didn't want to feel like a prisoner. I didn't want to die. Why would I sign up for that? But being older, I do see it differently now. Military service isn't incessant verbal abuse. Some things are worth giving your life for. But our text today deals with these kinds of questions. Is suffering always to be avoided? Is there anything that is worth dying for? So our passage this morning deals with three things related to this. It deals with the call to take up the cross. The call to take up the cross. It deals with the paradoxes of taking up the cross. The paradoxes. And then it deals with the gain and the glory of taking up the cross. So the call to take up the cross, the paradoxes of taking up the cross, and the gain and the glory of taking up the cross. Let's begin by looking at the call to take up the cross. Now, if you're listening this morning and you are assessing Christianity, you're either moving towards maybe closer to Christ, or maybe you are backing off from Christ, thinking of moving away from Christ. I want to invite you to frame your thoughts, your assessment, entirely around one question. Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? It's important as you're assessing Christianity, it's important to consider questions such as the historical reliability of the Bible. It's important to assess questions like the historic contradictions between Christian teaching and what Christians actually practiced in history. Sometimes there is a huge mismatch. All of that has to be weighed and assessed. Other such matters. But under it all, and over it all, make this your main question as you assess Christianity. Do I want to follow this Jesus Christ that I am seeing as I look into the Bible? Are his words true? And should I believe them? Are his works and his actions the way and worthy of my imitation? If you just ignore Jesus Christ, you can go ahead and live your life and treat him with ambivalence. But if you start giving your attention and your focus to the words and the works of Jesus Christ, one of two things will happen. You will either despise him and become one of his biggest critics and enemies, or you will worship him. Jesus was polarizing in his day, and as you study him, it will break sharply in one of two directions. He was polarizing in his day. He's polarizing today. So even for people who signed on as his disciples, Jesus provoked strong and dividing reactions. One of his disciples would line up to kill him. Verses 31 through 33, Jesus shocks his closest followers. His closest followers. He shocks them by telling them plainly what he must do. The disciples signed up for the kingdom of God, but they didn't understand fully what it would take to establish the kingdom of God. Jesus tells them in verse 31 what it will take. The Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and rise on the third day. You've signed up. You've signed up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Where will your man, your leader, end up? Will he end up at the head of the temple? Will he end up in the White House? Will he end up on a throne in Jerusalem? No. No, Jesus is saying, your man will suffer. Your man will be rejected completely by the temple leadership. Your man will be rejected by the academy, by the educational system. Your man will not win a seat in Senate. Your man will not win a place in the White House. Your man will hold no office in the government. In fact, the government and the temple will put your man out and put him to death. So if you're following Jesus, or you're thinking of following Jesus, here's the question that will give you pause and even divide you. Jesus says, my path is a path of suffering, of social rejection, and of literal death. And if that's where he is going to end up, where will you end up if you are following him? You will end up dead also. We see this in verse 34. He says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus openly tells us what it means to come after him. Three aspects to coming after Jesus. Three things. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow Jesus. Those three things entail three deaths. Deny yourself. Death to yourself. Take up your cross. Death to this world and to this life. Follow Jesus. Death in Christ and life in Christ. So let's briefly look at each of these. First, deny yourself. Deny yourself. Coming after Christ entails death to yourself. Now, at one level, this does speak about setting aside your own personal desires, the things you want in this life. But Jesus is not, he's not talking about denying yourself chocolate. Jesus is not talking about denying yourself more screen time. When Jesus calls disciples, deny yourself, Jesus is calling them to deny yourself, your person, who you are, your entire identity, your entire orientation. Will you take on an identity, a new identity, as a Jesus follower, as a Christ follower, as a Jesus believer? To deny yourself is to say this: I no longer hail from Virginia. I no longer hail from America, from Tidewater, from some geographic place. I no longer hail from a people, from my tribe, my political group, my economic class, my social status. I deny all of that. I deny myself. I am now Christ's. And when I say I deny myself, I'm also implicitly saying I won't deny him. I won't deny him. My whole being is now a full identity in him, and I won't pass it by. I won't put it on the table. I won't hide it. My name, my destiny. Now, isn't that where Peter, who was standing in front of him, who was right there in front of him and heard those words, isn't that where Peter ultimately, on that day, stumbled when Jesus gave himself up for arrest and execution? Peter didn't deny himself. Peter denied Jesus. The accusers asked Peter, "Weren't you with this man, Jesus? Aren't you one of his disciples? Don't you go to an evangelical church? Aren't you a Christian?" Three times, even with cursing, Peter denied Jesus. He failed to deny his true self. So Jesus says, if you are a disciple, turn in your birth certificate. Turn in your diploma. Turn in your family surname. Turn in your ethnic and your national citizenship papers. Deny yourself. This is, yourself is no longer ultimately who you are. Now you say, I am in Christ. I am a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are new. And when you take the step to deny yourself and to come after Jesus Christ, of course, your lesser self is given up, is subsumed, is covered by a heavier, thicker covering and blanket. So for instance, in our day, people make much of their ethnic origin, tied to their skin, tied to their rich culture, tied to a history of glory, or tied to a history of pain and suffering. To deny yourself is to declare that you've entered into a higher identity than your ethnicity. Not erasing your ethnicity, but you're entering into something even higher than your people. And you're attaching to something even higher than your people. Or, in our day, people make much of their inner desires, tied to their personal sexual desires, or tied to their personal sense of gender. These are all matters of what the inner person truly wants or truly feels. I want ultimate closeness with a man. I want ultimate closeness with a woman. Or ultimately, I feel inside, I feel male. Or ultimately, I feel female. But to deny yourself is to declare that you have subordinated yourself. under the person and under the will of another, of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, there is no distinction, no male, no female, no Jew, no Greek. Another area that touches on how we are called to deny ourselves. In our day, people make much of their intellectual constructs, their intellectual identities, my opinions, my outlook on society, on the virus, on morality, on the place of God, where he should be or where he shouldn't be, shaped by my experiences, shaped by my education, shaped by my observations, my conclusions about this world must be respected. And even if my outlook, my intellectual identity, even if it's unstable, if it's significantly different than what it was last year, even if it's inconsistent and fragile, I'm a social Marxist environmentalist. I'm a virtue libertarian. I'm a free market constitutional originalist. To deny yourself is to declare that you humbly lay down all of your intellectual conceits and you acknowledge that God's priorities are higher than your priorities. And you submit yourself to his intellectual, his moral, his social authority. To deny yourself is to die to yourself, to repudiate your identity, that I may be found in him, as it says in Philippians 3. To deny yourself is to declare that your identity, your destiny, are completely intertwined and bound up with Jesus Christ in his life and in his death. So the call involves denying yourself. Secondly, the call to come after Jesus requires you to take up your cross. Verse 33, Peter is shocked. He's displeased when Jesus says that he must suffer rejection and be killed. Verse 34, Jesus increases the shock factor of what he's saying. Jesus says in verse 34, let him deny himself and take up his cross. The cross is a C word. It is loaded. It is impolite. It is repulsive. It is like coming to dinner guests at a table and throwing down on their plates raw liver. It's disgusting. It is shameful. It is like coming to your dinner guests at the table and not throwing down raw liver. It's like throwing up on the table. It's even more disgusting and shameful. Nobody wants the cross. The cross was a symbol of Roman cruelty and Roman oppression and Roman abuse. In their days, during the Third Servile War, a third of the people were slaves in Italy. Spartacus led a huge revolt and failed. 6,000 of his followers were crucified. 6,000 people, 6,000 crosses, and they were lined on a road called the Appian Way, a 200-mile stretch. 6,000 crosses with 6,000 people lined that 200-mile road. 7 people every block nailed to posts. It was cruel. It was public. It was a shameful way to die. And Jesus says, you want to come after me? Take up your cross. Taking up your cross is a death to this world. It's death to real life. Death. A call to come after Jesus involves literal death. Now, if you're a Christian, perhaps one day, they will put the question to you, who do you say Jesus is? Will you say Jesus is the Christ? Do you believe Jesus is the Christ? The answer, the Son of God, whom we must follow. Are you willing to be put to death for that? On their terms, not on your terms. Jesus asks this question to these disciples. And apart from Judas, from what we know in church history, those men, Peter and the rest of the 12, would die for those four words. Jesus is the Christ. The rest of the disciples, they were all dead men. They were all dead men for those four words. In the end, they did not deny him, and they died for him. Are you willing to be put to death for your association with Jesus? Maybe you won't get the question in that form, is Jesus the Christ? But it could look like this. Are you willing to lose your retirement? Are you willing to lose your pension? Because you insist on following Jesus' teaching about honest, ethical business practice. Are you willing to lose your reputation in respected church circles, in respected Christian fellowships and organizations? Because you insist on following Jesus' example of associating with unclean people for the sake of the gospel. Are you willing to lose advancement in your tribe? Whatever your tribe is, are you willing to be booted out of your tribe or to be capped at how far in you're willing, being willing to be brought into your tribe because you publicly identify as a follower of Christ and a member of his church? Taking up the cross means losing your life, losing your reputation, losing your goods. The cross is shameful. It's excruciatingly shameful. The call to come after Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross. Thirdly, follow me. If you follow Jesus, it means if he suffered, you'll suffer. As he was rejected, you'll be rejected. As he was put to death, you will be put to death. Following Jesus and dying with Jesus centers on his person, his way. Look at verse 35. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's. Verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words. Being a Christian means completely aligning yourself with the person of Jesus, his words, his gospel, his mission. And so as you make choices in life, as you make your career choices, what you will study, where you will live, where you are going to rent, to whom you will rent to, whom you will hire, how will you follow Jesus? You have to put all of those choices through this grid. How will I follow Jesus in this choice? What does Jesus want me to do? What would Jesus do with this $5? What would Jesus do in my place? What does the Bible say about my work, my play, my boyfriend, my girlfriend, my family? What choice will best advance the gospel of Jesus? So whether you are a mechanic or a missionary, Pursue the person, the presence, the imitation of Jesus as you do that. Pursue the promotion of his goals, the goals of the gospel as you do it. Whether you work in business, whether you work in the nuclear family, publish the ways and the words of Jesus in your place. Welcome the little ones. Regard the sick and those who are in prison. Confess hypocrisy and resist it. Move towards the outcast. Do justly. Love mercy. And even if it leads to death, the death on a cross, you follow Jesus. We've looked at the call to take up the cross. Now let's turn to the paradoxes of taking up the cross. The cross involves loss of things that we value. The cross involves denial of things that we want. And this brings us to a universal human question that all of us do well to answer. What does your heart desire? What are you pursuing? I suggest there are four main areas these days. See if any of these match the deeper desires that are under your life goals, your motivations. Four areas: belonging, security, delight, and glory. Belonging, security, delight, and glory. First of all, belonging. Do you seek belonging? Are you trying to craft a place, a community of your own? Being a part of that, a home, a family, intimacy with other humans. You aim for a place where you're wanted, where you're understood, where you're accepted. And this can come out in how we pursue a partner, or how we pursue children, or a particular friend circle, or some cause-oriented group. Everyone is alike in your tribe. Do you seek belonging? Secondly, do you seek security? Security. Maybe you fear loss. Loss of housing, loss of control, loss of love. And so you devote yourself through hard work, lots of effort, maybe stringent self-discipline, building your own fortress, your own place, your own rich network of contacts, or building your own portfolio, large assets. Or maybe you're just trying to build up your own personal skill set. You accumulate goods, lots of stuff, maybe more than you need, to the point where it's hoarding. You try to have a grip on your intimate human relationships, and you grip it so hard to make it secure that you start to turn it into something suffocating. Are you ultimately looking for security? Well, third, and there's overlap among all of these, are you seeking delight? Is it delight that you're seeking? Life. Life must not be dull or boring. You want excitement. You're looking for pleasure. You crave pleasure. The lift that you get when you do something that entails risk, whether it's from substance or crazy sports and attempts or from sex. Maybe it's athletics played or athletics watched. Maybe it's music consumed or music performed. That subjective lift that you get, something transcendent for a moment in the act, really rings the bell for you. Thrill gives you satisfaction. Thrill rings the bell. Are you looking for delight? Well, fourth and finally, do you seek glory? Are you looking, hunting for glory? It could be solo glory, where only you know about the glory. Only you know that you've done something very worthy of recognition. And self-recognition is enough. Or maybe you're looking for communal glory, where you're part of the team that wins, the part of the team whose proposal is accepted, part of the party who's in power, and everyone sees it and recognizes it. Maybe you're looking for some kind of ancestral, familial glory, glory shared with your fathers for what they did, and you enter into that. Or glory received by your children's success, what they will become, and what they have done, and how that will reflect on you. Or the glory that comes when your name gets published somewhere in the news or in some little community newsletter. I want more likes. I want more honor thrown my way. It gives me a sense of identity. It makes me feel taller. It gives me a sense of purpose in life. This little feeling of immortality. They will remember my name. It's on a building. It's on a plaque. It's on the list of awardees from 2007. Are you looking for glory? Well, those of you who have lived long enough have seen each one of those things: belonging, security, delight, glory. You've seen all of those things either turn toxic or just fizzle out. Belonging can turn toxic when our group, our home, becomes kind of cultic or bigoted against others. Belonging fizzles out when you're paralyzed by what others think of you. Security goes bad when we burn out human relationships just for the sake of getting more personal security. Or we protect ourselves so much that we find we're in this huge fortress inhabited by no one but ourselves. And delight can turn toxic when our consumption becomes utterly self-absorbed addiction. And it fizzles out. Delight fizzles out when we have to keep upping the risk, keep upping the quantity required, only to receive diminishing returns. And glory never lasts. It's never enough. And it's always tinged with a little bit of corrupt jealousy when others get glory. So here's the paradox of taking up the cross. Here's the paradox. When we pursue what we want, we will lose it. When we pursue what we want, we will lose it. Verse 35, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. How do we try to save our lives? Jesus is saying, if you ultimately are trying to preserve belonging in this world, you will lose it. If you ultimately want to retain security or glory in this world, it will slip through your fingers. And if you ultimately are living for delight, for thrill, life becomes less, not more. And that's why in verse 36, Jesus asks, what will it profit a person if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will a person give in exchange for his or her soul? You compromised yourself sexually in order to get more belonging in that group or in that company. You made dishonest financial compromises in order to get more security. And to get greater thrill, you eventually opened shameful doors and walked through them. But because you are a human being, made in the image of God, you are worth more than any of those things. And so this leads to the second paradox. When we give up what we want, when we give up what we want, we find that we will gain it. When we pursue desires, profit, the honor of this world, we lose those things. We lose life, we lose place, we lose identity, and we lose standing ultimately. But here's the great paradox about Jesus, the great paradox. When you give up the lesser, you gain the greater. When you pursue belonging, security, delight, and glory in Him, you gain something much greater than you ever could have. And this is our third point, the gain and the glory of taking up Jesus' cross. Do you yearn for belonging, for a place? Do you yearn for an identity and a glory that will endure and that is substantial and that fulfills and that fits what you know you were made for? Do you crave delight, a thrill that doesn't diminish, a thrill that does not leave you stained? And are you looking for security, a security that doesn't suffocate and doesn't collapse? Jesus says in verse 35, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Verse 36 says, if you find life in Jesus Christ, you won't sell out or lose your true soul, the true you, the valuable you. there is more glory, more recognition to be found for those who follow Jesus. Look at what it says about the glory in the return of Jesus. Verse 38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. When Jesus returns, there is either shame or there's glory. If you spend your life despising the name of Christ, embarrassed to be associated with Jesus or his people, you will be horrified. You will be ashamed on the day of Christ's return. But if Jesus is the Christ, when he returns in brilliance, in goodness, in great glory, it says he will appear in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. What's that going to be like? What are we talking about with that? It says he is coming. And he's not only going to bring a stadium, a massive stadium with him, stadiums full of his angels and his people. It will be stadiums full of stadiums of his people, his boys and girls and men and women of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. It says in Revelation 7, a great multitude which no one could number, and they will come in the glory of the Father and of Christ when Jesus comes. You see, the gospel tells us if we are united to Jesus in his death, we will be united with him in his glory, in his resurrection, in his coming again. If we fall with him in his dishonor, we will be raised with him in his glory. That's glory. That's the glory. What about belonging? What about belonging? Jesus is the one who brings the belonging that we all seek and need. His Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit of adoption. His Father gives us mother, brother, sister. This Son is preparing for us the home together, the home that will forever endure. And that's why you don't have to grasp in your human relationships and suffocate others. And that's why you don't have to be ruled by what other people in the group or outside of the group think about you. You're loved by the only one whose opinion matters. You're loved by one who is so committed to you. He will die for you. And how about security? How about security? In the gospel, Jesus is the one who gives real security. By the payment of his righteous life and by his substitutionary death, he paid your ransom. And he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that kept us permanently insecure. And so that's why you find yourself working, laboring, striving so hard, either in your job, your business, or in these human relationships that you work so hard to try to keep it all together, keep it secure. You're laboring endlessly, perhaps laboring too much, overworking. Jesus today reminds us that because we're secure, we can labor for something higher than just security here, now. We can labor for Christ, for his word, for his gospel. And what about delight? What about delight? Jesus is the one who gives delight at his right hand. If you know him, and as if you're growing to know him, at his right hand, there are everlasting pleasures. In his light, we see light. In his presence, there is a fullness of joy, the heartiest laugh which doesn't involve anything embarrassing or embarrassing for others, nothing unclean, nothing putting others down, the deepest drink of delight which is without any kind of degradation, the purest union which has no infidelity, no perversion. And so if now You are living a life not full of delight, but with suffering. The word of Christ tells you that a father and a son and ministering spirits are approaching and getting closer. And there is a day coming for you. The time is close where he will release you from all suffering, loneliness, pain, and you will enter into the joy of your master. And finally, if you are here as a young person today, a child, or a young adult, a young man, a young woman, and you have grown up in church, you're a generational Christian. Generational Christians must choose. Will you take up your cross and deny yourself and follow him? Your mother cannot take up your cross. Your father cannot take up your cross. You must so identify with Jesus that it is as if you hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, to bear your cross and to come after Jesus, to be his disciple. Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? I pray it is so. Let's pray. Our Father, we see Jesus Christ, your Son, and we want to fully embrace him. Draw us to him, we pray. Draw us away from these lesser things on which we waste so much effort, time, and treasure. Move us to deny ourselves. Move us to fully associate with him. We embrace his shame. We would take up our cross. Give us joy and delight as we follow him and spend it all for him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.